Dear friends of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning. Where does that end, you think? Is the passage you have in front of you the beginning? Or does it include verses 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, where Mark tells us that Jesus came to be baptized by John, and that voice from heaven declaring, "This is my Son, in whom I'm very pleased." And then he's driven out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And after that, John is arrested, and Jesus moves into Galilee. Is that the end of the beginning? Do you know that scholars are suggesting that for Mark, the beginning includes his whole book, all the way to the end, chapter 16, verse 8, where Jesus has risen from the dead, and the women who were to pay their respects to the body are seized by terror and amazement. And Mark tells us they ran from the graveyard, speaking to no one. Is that the end of the beginning of the good news? It's such an unfinished finish. And maybe that's precisely the point that Mark is wanting to make. That the beginning does not come to an end until this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes in all of his glory and establishes a new world and a new heaven where righteousness and justice are at home. The beginning. And it's the beginning of the good news of the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the Greek, the word good news is one Greek word that's often translated gospel. So in the NIV, for instance, it says, the beginning of the gospel. Now, when we hear gospel or good news, we often think of a message. Did he preach the gospel? Or we think of a book. In the Bible, you have the book, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Matthew. In the ancient world, this word translated good news, it's really like a news flash, a news bulletin, an announcement, glad tidings. Among the Romans, for instance, it was used to describe some announcement coming out of Caesar's household, either about a birth or some great military victory. But it was an announcement that concerned some significant change in the world. And in the Old Testament, the root of this word translated gospel has this idea of God's inbreaking, like Isaiah 40. God is about to move. You better get ready. Something is changing. Something is afoot. So what Mark is saying here, what we have here, is the beginning of a news bulletin. And it's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's coming. And the fact that he's defined or described by those names is important because, as you know, Jesus, Yeshua, means the Lord saves. Matthew says, you know, Mary and Joseph were to name him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Christ is the Hebrew Messiah, which means anointed. This one who's coming is anointed king, priest, and prophet. And then the Son of God. He comes from the bosom of the Father. He is a divine origin. So the news, this news that's just now beginning, is about this Jesus Christ. When I was thinking about this, it struck me that in a sense, you know, the whole church year is an attempt to define certain aspects of the person and mission of this Jesus for whom we're waiting. So at Christmas, we're told that the one for whom we're waiting became human, moved into our neighborhood, took up our cause. At Epiphany, we're reminded that the one who is coming has been revealed not just to the Jews, but to the Ethiopians and the Frisians and the Germans and the French and the Chinese and the Indians. He's been manifested to the whole world. And Lent tells us that this one who is coming walked the road of obedience, became sin for us. And on Good Friday, we remember that this one who is coming, for whom we are waiting, he gave his life as a ransom for all of us. And on Easter, he conquered death. And on Pentecost, he poured out his Spirit. That's the one for whom we're waiting. For the full manifestation of his glory. For this new kingdom, which he came to bring in. What we're waiting for, and what began here in the Gospel of Mark, is a new creation where all old things have passed away. You know the song, Joy to the World, has a third stanza which reads, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. He comes to take every square inch of this universe and remake it, to undo the damage, the ravaging effects of sin on God's good creation. It's the beginning of this good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming. Did you notice Mark here skips over the church year, doesn't say anything about Christmas, not even anything about Easter. He goes right to Pentecost. This one, he says, who is coming, who is so magnificent that I am not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals, this one will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will immerse you into the life of God. He will give you a foretaste of what it will be like when God comes down and lives in the midst of his people. He will undo the separation, this chasm that sin introduced into the world when Adam and Eve rebelled, when you and I rebel. This one who's coming, he will pour out his the Holy Spirit. You will have a taste. You are invited to taste the goodness of God, to be alive with God, to be in communion with God. So the beginning of this good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this good news, it is first spoken in the wilderness. It is spoken by one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. This business of being in the wilderness strikes me as very significant. One commentator says this wilderness image really ties the first 13 verses together. There's the cry of the one in the wilderness. John is in the wilderness. He's clothed and feeds himself like a man who lives in the wilderness. The people come from the Judean countryside and from Jerusalem, and they all go to the wilderness to be baptized in the Jordan. And then Jesus, of course, comes, and he's baptized, and he goes back into the wilderness. They are to be tested and tempted by Satan. The wilderness is the place. The wilderness is the place where this good news is first sounded. Now, this wilderness image is important, not only because it's here in Mark 1, but it's important because it captures, as a metaphor, life east of Eden. We live in the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of wild animals and evil spirits. It is a place where you are not in control. It is a place where you are unable to find true security. There's no place to settle down and live. It is a place characterized by thirst and hunger and grumbling. What a rotten hand God has dealt us. We live in the wilderness. In times of prosperity, only the wise see that we live in the wilderness. In times of crisis, everyone sees it. We are not secure. There is this haunting sense of incompleteness, of yearning, of thirst, of loneliness, longing for companionship. Some time ago, in fact, a couple of years ago, someone in this church gave me a book entitled Thirst, God and the Alcoholic Experience. The book is written by James Nelson, who's a theologian and a recovering alcoholic. It is a remarkable book. He speaks of this thirst, and even though he, of course, addresses the alcoholic experience, we can all identify with it, even if you've never touched strong drink. Here's what he says, among other things. Well, I had it also neatly packaged away. Here's what he says, listen. He said, what is the pleasure we seek in the first place? He says, the descriptions given by alcoholics are as numerous and varied as the stars in the sky. To relax, to have fun, to forget, to connect, to reward oneself, to drown my sorrows, to get up the courage, to feel like one of the group, to loosen up, to feel convivial and social, to get a rush, and for many males, to feel like a man. He says, the list could go on and on. And then he says, now the question is, what's the thirst behind the thirst? And he comes to the conclusion that the thirst behind the thirst is this feeling of unfulfillment, of insecurity, of fear, of loneliness. He says, finally, this thirst comes out of a restlessness that yearns for God. He quotes Bill Wilson, the founder of AA, who says, before AA, we were trying to drink God out of a bottle. Gerard Mays, a great psychiatrist, says after 20 years of listening to the cries and yearnings of the human heart, he is utterly persuaded that at the bottom of all of our yearnings is this yearning for God. We may name him differently, but he says we want to love and be loved. We want to somehow enter the object and the source of all love. And it doesn't matter whether you take it out on a bottle or sex or money or family, we're all wanting to find some place where we can settle down in this wilderness. And now and again, in a crisis, we realize that we are living on the edge of a precipice and we have no control. And the very people we love are ripped from our arms. The things that we thought we could be secure with are taken away from us. We are members, citizens all, who live in the wilderness. And it's into that wilderness that this news is sounded about Jesus Christ coming, the Son of God, to pour out His Holy Spirit on us. You see, and again, James Nelson says we have to somehow come in touch with this desire in us so that we don't seek the imposters to satisfy it. He then quotes from Saul Bellow's novel, Henderson the Rain King. Here's what Saul Bellow, a writer, great novelist, says in this book, one of the characters. Now, I have already mentioned that there was a disturbance in my heart, a voice that spoke there and said, "I want, I want, I want." It happened every afternoon, and when I tried to suppress it, it got even stronger. It said only one thing, "I want, I want, I want." And I would ask, "What do you want?" But this is all it would ever tell me. Through fights and drunkenness and labor, it went right on in the country and in the city. No purchase, however expensive, would lessen it. Then I would say, "Come on, tell me, what's the complaint? Is it Lily herself? Do you want some nasty whore? It has to be some lust." But this was no better guess than the others. And the demand came louder. "I want, I want, I want, I want, I want." And I would cry, begging at last, "Oh, tell me then, tell me, what is it you want?" Advent is a good time to ask ourselves, what is it we want? You see, and if somebody says, "You know, I don't really want anything," you know, I think that would be so sad. It would speak to either a dead soul or someone who has the pearl of great price. Or someone else would say, "Well, all I really want is a nice job, a secure place to work, children above average." You see, and then you'd say, "Well, if that's all you want, then maybe Barack Obama and Bernanke and Paulson and all the others will give you what you want." What is it you want? What is it we thirst for? And if you say, "What I thirst for, really, is God," I would echo St. Augustine, that my heart is restless until it finally rests in God. My sense of human flourishing, it includes a good job and fine family and all good friends and all of that. But what it really means is to be participating, to sit at the table with God, to be a friend of God's. And if that's your yearning, you and I who live here in the wilderness, who today are alive and tomorrow may be dead, you need to know this. John says, if you want to be a part of this great story that has begun in the coming of Jesus Christ, you just need to repent. You just need to repent. And by repenting, the word itself means to change mind, to change direction. It doesn't mean you got to get all your, you know, your things in line and crossing all your I's and, you know, no, crossing your I's and dotting your T's. Jeez! In heaven, that would not happen. Anyway, you don't have to have it all straight. That was an example. That really was an example. You don't have to have it all straight. Because the point I was trying to make is that if you could, you and I could become good before we could meet Jesus, well, then there would be no need for Jesus. Repentance, think of it as a way of letting go of all those things that provide you with a false security in the wilderness. Letting go of all those imposters, laughing at them. Don't let them get you too upset when they aren't providing you with the kind of security and hopefulness that you were counting on. Again, an illustration is probably the best. Neil Planning, a couple of weeks ago, sent something over the mail. It was a story he had read, given by Fred Craddock. Now, Fred Craddock was a teacher of preachers. He was a great preacher himself. And he also was a man who would tell tall tales. And in one of his stories, he tells about going and visiting a former student of his who was married with small children. And after the meal, the young parents excused themselves to bring the two little ones into bed. And so Craddock was sitting there in the living room with this purebred greyhound. He'd been told by the father of the kids that this dog had come from Miami, Florida, and had for 10 years been a professional racer. And he was just wonderful with the kids. Anyway, while they're sitting there, let me get it out. While he's sitting there, Fred is surprised and amazed, really, when the animal turns to Fred and says, "So, is this your first time in Connecticut?" And Fred says, "No, actually I was here a long time ago as a student." He says, "Well, I guess you heard that I'm from Florida." And Fred says, "Oh yeah, retired, right?" Dog says, "Oh, is that what they told you?" "No, no, I didn't retire. I tell you, I spent 10 years as a professional racing greyhound. That means 10 years running around a track with other dogs, 7 days a week, chasing that rabbit. Well, sir, one day I got up close and I saw that it was a fake. And I realized that I had spent my whole life chasing a fake rabbit. I didn't retire, I quit." Now repentance is quitting the imposters who promise you a safe and secure place in the wilderness. Repentance means taking the hand of the Savior, born on Christmas Day, who died to set you free and gave you the promise of everlasting life. Take that hand. And now and again, enjoy the sheer delight of being reunited with God and with God's people and God's creation. Repent. Make a way for God to come into your life, so that you may find in Him that rest, that quenching of thirst, that home that nothing else can provide. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Be a part of it. Amen.